أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن شاء الله جزاك الله خير for attending. إن شاء الله today's talk is entitled Upholding Islamic Social Principles in a Western Society by Imam Rami. And without further ado, the program will start with a 1 hour talk, after which there will be half an hour for questions and answers. Then there will be a short break where there will be refreshments. And then inshallah there will be workshops for brothers and both sisters, which is situated in the same building, the Ken Edwards building, in seminar room 527, 528 and 529. And inshallah you'll be directed to these seminar rooms afterwards. So inshallah, the topic of the talk is based on upholding Islamic social principles in a Western society. And inshallah, without further ado, I hand over to Imam Rumi.
Assalamu alaikum. You have to bear with me. Tushar, he switched the talk on me, so I only know the topic right now. Alhamdulillah. Thank you for inviting me again to Leicester. In alhamdulillah, nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu wa nu'minu bihi wa tawakkaltu alayhi wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyiati a'malina. من يهد الله فلا مضل له فلا مضله من حاد له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحيد أحد صمد لم يتخذ صاحبته ولم يلد ولم يكن له كفوا أحد وأشهد أن سيدنا محمد عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم عما بعد. Dear brothers and sisters, on this topic of when two worlds collide, with a focus on the mixing of the sexes. When two worlds collide, we both have to reflect on hadith, taking what is clear, al-khabar al-yaqeen wal-ba'udu an al-shubahat, and being far away from the doubtful matters. When Abi Muhammad al-Hassan ibn Ali ibn Abi Talib subti Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa rayhanatihi radiallahu anhu qala hafithu min Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam دَعَ مَا يُرِيبُكَ إِلَّا مَا لَا يُرِيبُكَ. And that's from Al-Hassan radiallahu anhu, the son of Ali karamallahu wajh, grandson of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said that he learned hafithu, that he took this from the Prophet himself directly, that I took from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and memorized to leave that which causes you doubt for that which does not cause you any doubt. A very important aspect of our whole entire life, leaving doubtful matters for that which is clear, wadi, halalan, inda Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, pure in the sight of Allah ta'ala. Every hadith, dear brothers and sisters, as we know, has ahimmatuhu al-hadith, the importance of the hadith. This hadith is very, very important. Narrated from Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah, he says that هذا حديث من جوام الكلام ومن الحكم النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم البريدة فهو بكلمات قليل قاعدة عظيمة في ديننا الإسلامي وهي تراك والتزامل الحلال المتقين. And from Imam Nawawi, he said that this hadith is from جوام الكلام. Other things in which our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam given that the other prophets were not given was Jawamul Kalam. Jawamul Kalam is a saying which is so small, but the importance is so vast and so great and so heavy, such as La Taqdab, don't get mad. Little words, but the meaning so great, so vast, so heavy, so profound and in depth in meaning, so important to our lives. So in regards to this hadith, it is also from Jawam al-Kalam. And that is imperative that we leave that which is doubtful and we take that which is clear, that is with yaqeen, that is certain, without doubt. Qala Ibn Hajj al-Haytami fi nahayat al-sharha lahu wa hawa hadith qa'ada azima min qawa'ida qawa'idi al-mudari al-muttaqeen. Ibn Hajj al-Haytami has said that this hadith, which is very, very important, is of the rules of great importance, in which al-yaqeen it pivots on this. It pivots on this certainty. Yaqeen, the true insight, the reality, that certainty, sight, mind, that it pivots on thing being certain. وشرح الفاظ الحديث, and every hadith also has what it means in the words of hadith. دَعَ مَا يُرِيبُكَ. دَعَ مَا يُرِيبُكَ means دَعَ مَا تَشْكُلُ فِيهِ مِنَ الشُّبْحَاتِ, leaving off from that which is going to cause you any doubt. And وَعَمَلُ النَّذِبِ, and to obey the command. إِلَّا مَا لَا يُرِيبُكَ إِلَّا مَا لَا تَشَكُّ فِيهِ مِنَ الْحَلَالِ الْبَيِّنُ, to leave off that which will cause you doubt and to take that which does not give you any doubt, that is halal, that is lawful in the sight of Allah, it is clear, it is bayinun, without any doubt, it is that which will bring you near Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as wa jalla, as we know, inna Allah ta'ala tayyibun, la yaqbal Allah illa tayyib, that Allah ta'ala is good, and He only accepts what is good. Hadha hadith yashmal ala ma'ala wa amwala wa al-itiqada. This hadith, it connects everything you say, all of your beliefs, whatever you do, that this thing must be halal, tayyibin, good in the sight of Allah Ta'ala. And the way to this is to leave off every doubtful matter and to take what is pure and clear in our deen. When two worlds collide, taraka shubahat, leaving off doubtful matters, in the taraka shubahat fi ibadati wa mu'amalati wa manakahati wa sa'ir al-abwab al-ahkam, and then leaving off doubtful matters in worship, doubtful matters in your mu'amalah, your transactions, your relationships, as it pertains to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To leave off everything that is doubtful, taking everything that is clear and without a doubt, pure in Islam. وَالتَّزَامَ الْحَلَالَ مِنْ كُلِّ ذَلِكَ يُعَدِّي بِالْمُسْلِمِ إِلَى الْوَرْعِي وَهُوَ عَمِيمُ النَّفَرِ في قطعي وسواس من الشيطان, and that from taking that which is halal, that which is good, and everything that the Muslim, he does this with taqwa, he does this, the foundation of this is wara, this taqwa, this devoted piety, consciousness before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that it is of the primary ahkams and severing the waswas, the whisper of shaitan, stopping his waswas. Remembering our relationships as it relates to the college life, the campus, as in society, etc. Very important that we turn away from everything that is doubtful and take what is lawful. We must not, as Muslim men, allow women into our rooms. We must, as Muslim women, not allow the men to come into our room under the guise of we're studying, we're in the university so we're studying, I need help, he's so smart, because now we are playing with shaitan, we're giving shaitan ample room to attack us, and the result of this is very dangerous on the self and on the entire community, because we are in a deen in which the whole society is based on the individual. As Sheikh Hassan al-Banna said, that when the individual changes, then the society is going to change, starting with himself, his family, the neighbors, the society. So the individual is very important in the whole scheme of things. Very important that the individual protect himself, that he makes a barrier between what he fears. The servant, he fears Allah Ta'ala, that he makes a safety zone between mu'asiyah, between rebelliousness to Allah Ta'ala, between doing that which displeases Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we know the hadith, وَمَنْ أَتَقَى الشُّبَهَاتِ فَقَدْ اسْتَبْرَمْ لِدِينِهِ وَعِرْدِهِ, and that the one who avoids this, he is fearful of this shubahat, that you will find happiness and ease in his life, in his deen, from staying away from the doubtful matters and being certain that everything that he does, whatever he approaches, it is pleasing in the sight of Allah, and it also is going to make him pleased in himself. There's not a contradiction in his heart. A part of our faith is that we should also ask our heart. In these matters,
it will not be a contradiction. You allow a woman into your room, it's going to cause you doubt. One, you know it's not allowed. It's going to be doubtful. So we have to adhere to what is clear in Islam. Imam An-Nawawi, rahimahullah, he goes on to say, إن الحلال المتقين لا يحصل للمؤمن في قلبه منه شك أو ريب بل تتمانين النفوس. SubhanAllah, my writing is very bad. Excuse me. SubhanAllah. وتجد السعادة في حصول عليه وأما الشبهات فيرضى بها الإنسان ظاهرا ولو أكشفنا ما في قلبه لوجدنا القلق والاضطراب والشك يكفي هذا عذاب النفس خاسرة. المعنوية. Imam Nawawi, رحمه الله, is explaining that indeed that which is halal and certain, that the effects on the heart of the believer is that there is no doubt in his heart, that there is no rave, is no uncertainty. That is a certainty in his heart. And that there is a pleasure, tamania, that there is this pleasure in his heart. His heart is satisfied in itself. And is found happiness as a result of what he has done. And concerning this shubahat, these doubtful things, that there is pleasure with it, that it appears to be pleasure with it to the nas, to the people. The people appear to be very pleased with the doubtful matters. But yet, he says, if you can pull away the veil which is covering the heart, you will see within it, you will see worry, you will see grief, mishkila, ittirab, mishkila, problem, you will see shak, doubt. He's worried, agitated, no rest in himself, because he knows he has entered into an area in which he should have protected himself. The doubtful matter. So, if we allow Muslim girls or girls, from talking with so many students here, and these things are prevalent, they are happening, if we allow girls to come into our rooms at 1 or 2 in the morning under the guise that we're going to study and we're preparing for this exam, we're crashing, we're cramming, and all of this, 1, 2 in the morning, and we sit and we put music on, we say we need to stay up, we are only fooling ourselves. We are only setting ourselves up for hardship down the road. Hardship. And what we actually will be doing is just as the music says today. Everything the music says which is foul and perverse, you're going to see us following this waswas. Because we didn't stop at the doubtful matter. We're now going into this doubtful matter. And we are swimming on the edge. And it's not the first time that we come near this. We are swimming on the edge, getting closer and closer. It's heating up. And guess what? Now you have entered into the haram. You have now entered into the haram from this doubtful matter that you would not protect yourself from. You finally did it. And now Shaitan, he has his way. Now you have committed zina. This is the beginning now of all the shame. وَنَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنْ ذَلِكَ. Remember the grief and despair that's found in the self from doubtful matters. Now that you have went from the doubtful matter into the haram, Shaitan has a playground with you. He says you're not Muslim. If you were, look what you did. You would not have done this. Don't pray. This is how he works on you. He wants to attack your whole being. The thing that started from Mu'amila, a transaction, now coming directly to your salah. Don't pray. Stay away from the mass of the Muslims. Be to yourself. So this is how he operates and deceives us. And by not putting a buffer zone of stories that I know that are so hard but true. One brother who was in the military back in America, Muslim, married. He was seduced by a co-worker. See, it's not only in the university, but it's in the life. He was seduced by a co-worker, and he fell weak and fell victim to it. And he went to a hotel room and he lied down with the woman. And the grief and despair was so hard on his heart. And Shaitan came to him with such al-wahin. Wahin had said unto him, and al-yas, this despair, losing all hope of any good, came to him, and the brother committed suicide. Killed himself. Didn't put a buffer zone. And have also seen on the universities, Muslim sister, PhD, Allahu Akbar, a sense of pride in the community. Someone has went to school and achieved something. But all of this learning, all of this time, money that was spent could not stop her when her body said, I want to be married. Although she could not marry because of barriers, she allowed a student to come in. They were studying. He had his MS. They had a baby out of wedlock. And so now where do we go? The family wants to send the girl back, or even further than this, because of the shame. And the boy, he's outcast. So they come and they say, what do we do now? And the sister, she says, is it true in Sharia that a baby born out of wedlock is the property of the mother? Now you want to talk Sharia. Subhanallah. When there was no thought of Sharia before the act. So again, we must not fool ourselves thinking we are so strong that we can be in these unnatural environments and we're not going to be affected. Even within the adab of marriage, for married people, it is recommended that married people do not look at the private parts of their spouses in Islam. As if one takes away the sight and it causes defects in the body. So you will not be able to be aroused for your mate. All of this was dealt with by our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, "Inna Allah la yastahi min al-haq." Allah, He's not embarrassed about the truth. He's not embarrassed about the truth. But yet we must become embarrassed and shy before our Lord in the things that we're doing and use some caution and recognize the situation that we are in. The university setting is an unnatural environment. Anytime you have men and women in close proximity to one another, they are not married. Even if they are married, there's going to be some hardship on the body, some hardship on the soul, because of this natural inclination which Allah Ta'ala has made for us to be inclined to one another. SubhanAllah. Another brother from the same type of thing of not protecting himself, he's married and he contracts AIDS by falling victim to waswas, lust, desire, shahawat, ladat, all of this desires and pleasure. He gets AIDS and is married. Look at the hardships caused by us not having a buffer zone and taking our Islam with us wherever we go. Attaqillah haythuma kunt. To fear Allah Ta'ala wherever you are. Fear Allah. This is the key to our success wherever we are and whatever situation we are in, is to fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. SubhanAllah. And of the most strangest stories ever and hardships is to have a father and husband destroyed because not having a buffer, the wife not having a buffer zone, even with women who are not of our deen and have different ways, allowing the woman to befriend her, to become close to her, and the end of this, by not being within the guidelines of Islam, the woman end up, Muslim sister, she end up with another woman. And the son, the little boy, see his mother and a woman lying in bed. These things are shameful to relate, but it's the reality. If we do not deal with the abnormal circumstances that we are in, then we're going to continue to pretend it's not going to happen to us until it actually happens. Until it actually happens, and then we are now victim to our own desire, victim to our lust, victim to... We would not put a buffer zone. We would not use a safety in our lives to keep ourselves protected and pleasing in the sight of Allah Ta'ala. There's a famous saying in Islam, subhanAllah. It says, "Man hama hawla al-hima yushaka an yaqa'a fi." That whoever, in this hadith, whoever is swimming on the edge, there is this doubt in him if he's going to fall in. One of my Sheikh Najib, Fadullah Sudan, he said to me, "Man huwa yafalu al-maqru' bidun shak." Correction. Man yafalu al-maqru' amadan bidun shak huwa yafalu al-haram. That whoever he is doing this doubtful matters intentionally, he is intending on going near these things, the edge. He's intending on going near the edge, right off the cliff. One foot here, one foot there. Whoever he constantly is doing this, no doubt he's doing the haram. No doubt he's doing the haram, because he is removing this protection of taqwa. He's removing this veil that is there of obedience to Allah Ta'ala, which is the example of love to Allah Ta'ala, is obedience. Our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam never, ever, not once seen shaking women's hands who are ghair mahram, who are not his relation. Never, not one time. But yet, I was here with my dear brother the other day, and we were going in the cafeteria to eat. What was this room to share?
This is the venue.
Wow, what I saw, I would not believe. I saw two youth. One was a boy, one was a girl. The boy was sitting and the girl was sitting straddle him on the chair. And as we walked by, the girl then tucked her shirt and pulled it up. You have went so far away from making a buffer zone that you don't have no shame now. You do whatever you want to do, like an animal, a dog, out on the street, anywhere. And the hard part, he said to me, is that, they're Asian. I didn't want to go any further to say, Asian, are they Muslim? I said, I'm going to leave it there. But this is the reality of the times that we live in, and the society that we live in, and the life on the campus. As being even a student now, in terms of Sharia, and a student in the University of America many years ago, I can remember what we used to do in terms of removing the stress from cramming, from the final exam, the midterm exams, and all of this. We used to call it icebreaker. What's an icebreaker? Well, in Jahiliyyah, you get a keg of beer, and then you break the ice, and you invite everyone to your room. They take their clothes off, and they do everything. This is college life in America. I don't know about the actual life here, but this is college life in America, maybe 20 years ago. And the way the time's going, it's probably worse than now. So, subhanAllah. What happened when two worlds collide? The world of iman over disbelief. The world of obedience over disobedience. All of these things, what happens when they collide? Even in a man, an individual, if there is found in him kufr and iman, it's not going to remain together in harmony. It's going to be a war, and one is going to win. So when you as a student allow someone into your room, or you're on the phone talking to people of the opposite sex every day constantly, thinking that, okay, I'm strong, you're not going to be affected. You're fooling yourself. You're going to be affected, and you're going to succumb. See, Shaitan, he's not like us. We are people. We want everything immediately. You know, we were created ajulin, hastily. We won't be patient. But Iblis, he will wait for you. He will wait for the right opportunity, the right time, to take you away from Islam, to take you into Ma'asiyah, so that he can reach his aim. What is his aim? He knows where he's going. But he wants to take as many of us as possible with him to hell. That's his aim. This is his aim. الصدق الثمانية وكذب ريبة عندما يحتاج الإنسان إلى الجواب السؤال الفتوى المسألة علامة الصدق أن يتمعنه به القلب وعلامة الكذب أن تحصل به الشكوك فلا يسكن القابله بل ينفر منه. And that again, Imam Nawawi rahimahullah is saying that truthfulness, certainty, there is peace, there is pleasure. And that lying, there is a doubt. When the people are desiring for answers to their questions or fatwa for the Masala, he says that a sign of doing, of getting what is right, is that you ask your heart. That the heart becomes pleased. The heart is happy. And the heart, in terms of wrongdoing, the shak, he said that it will not be happiness, that the heart will be in contradiction and dissatisfied. So it's only a shaking hand. You're on the job. You shake a woman's hand. You're a Muslim. You're going to have problems in your heart. If you have faith, because you know you shouldn't do it, you have to be strong enough to say, to explain, I'm sorry, I can't shake hands. You know, it's not because I dislike you or anything, but it's because my Lord prohibits this thing, and it's better. And out of respect to my wife and your husband, etc. Something nice and sweet, so that the people understand. We have to be very tactful and smart in this abnormal time and circumstance that we are in. Well, from this hadith, يُشِرِنَا الْحَدِيثِ إِلَىٰ أَنْ أَنَبْنِي أَحْكَامُنَا عَلَى الْيَقِينِ, that the guidance that we get from this hadith is that we build our lives on certainty. Certainty. Staying away from that which is doubtful. All doubtful matters. Part of our deen. Part of our life and existence. A thing that can only seem so innocent could lead to something so devastating. A phone call at 2 in the morning and you have to go back to sleep. A knock on the door. All of these things and everything we see at the college life. A tip out to the nightclub. This is what it leads up to. To the nightclub, from there to Zina, and from there outside of Islam. And we see these examples every day on the college campus. I have just listed some examples, but I'm about sure that you all don't know the people. But I'm sure that you all probably know someone like this that has been affected by not placing a barrier. We all do. And remembering, Man hama hawla al-hima yushaka an yaqa fi, that whoever is swimming near the edge, that there is doubt in him that he's going to fall in. He's going to fall into the haram. He's going to fall into dolala, and going to take himself outside of Islam and into the wrath of Allah Ta'ala. This way, that little time of passion, that little time of deceit, this way it will lead to. So we must be very careful. We must place barriers in our lives to protect us from this going astray, to protect us from this shubahat. Some tips is that we must keep our contact with people of the opposite sex to a bare minimum, especially on the college campus, where students are now away from your parents, away from your families, and you have to some degree a sense of freedom. Have to be very careful then to protect yourself at all times and not allow your barrier to come down. Because as strong as we think we are, we were all created weak. Weak. Every one of us weak. And with the right opportunity, you're going to succumb. We're going to fall victim. We created weak. Very weak. And we must stop the visits. We must stop this flirtation, etc. I seen on one of the campuses here, and I couldn't believe it, a Muslim sister in hijab, and the boy that come up just walked in and they hugged. I mean, that was amazing to me. But this is the times that we live in. It's this freedom that we think we have away from our parents and loved ones. But we don't have this freedom and this shyness in front of our Lord, who is Rabbil Alameen. You're in your bait? Who's in charge of it? Allah is. You're in your room? Allah is in charge of it. Wherever you are, Allah Ta'ala is in charge of it, and we should fear Allah. Haythu ma kunt. Wherever we are. Wherever we are. And we must, subhanAllah, this one is a hard one, but something that we have done, my family in Syria, and it really has been a blessing. We must turn off the television. Get rid of the radios. you'll see that you'll be so much better because you're not hit by the seduction. Because in our societies in the West, it's all about sex. Sex sales. If you want to buy a baseball glove, there's some naked woman standing there selling baseball gloves. You want to buy food, there's some naked person standing there to sell you this. And this seduction is everywhere on billboards. What you have in England, wow, I could not believe. They won't allow that even in America, as bad as it is. They won't allow these billboards and these newspapers. You know, you can't even look at the news. But we must put this TV down and this radio. And then what has happened with my family as a result of this, we begin now to talk more. We begin to become closer. The time that was spent watching Martin and all of this, we now are closer. We talk. And what is our conversation? Allah said, the Prophet said, I love you. You know, how was your day? You know, concern for each other. So this is a tip. Another tip is we must remember, إِنَّ جَهَنَّمَ حُدِرَتْ بِالشَّحَوَاتِ وَالْلَدَيْنِ. Indeed, hellfire is surrounded by pleasure and lust. Surrounded by. And we must fear Allah Ta'ala and keep the barrier between us and that which we fear, which is Allah Ta'ala. Keep that barrier there and not let it down. We must stick to the group of the righteous. We must be in the company of those who are praying, those who are abstaining, those involved in jihad al-nafs, who are trying to fight themselves to gain control of themselves, to subjugate the self to obedience to Allah Ta'ala. We must remain in their company and not be away from them, because this is what we need in this unnatural environment. We must tame the soul. And in the event that it becomes too difficult for the students must not become coward and commit zina. And as some brothers told me in another city, well, these are Hindus. Just allow for us to sleep with them. Yes. Truth. We must not become cowards and go to our parents and let them know the severe harshness that we are having. Severe harshness that we are having. And we must seek to get married. We must seek to get married. One thing in America that we realized 2 years ago, we have an Islamic event called Riyadah. And at this Riyadah, there's sports events. There's ulema from all over doing talks. There's different types of food and merchants selling. It's a 3-day event. At this event, they arranged children's programs. And the children at this event began to rap. And it was, subhanAllah, very hard to see that the Muslim boys were gesturing like non-Muslims, holding their crotch. And the little Muslim girls were swinging their hijabs and all of this, rapping with them. And after this, immediately all the imams came to this room and said, we have to do something. There's a crisis going on. We can no longer pretend it's not there. They're listening to this music and everything else. They are affected. If we don't do something now, we're going to lose the future of Islam. So some of the suggestions that was given, one by Sheikh Jamil Amin, was that we start to marry the youth young, and that if they're not able to take care of the wife and themselves, that the families bring them in the home, like old times. Let them stay in the home until they can finish school, get a job. Thereby you save your whole existence in terms of when you die. Because what do we leave when we die? Is it our wealth and education? Or is it this pious child that prays for us, good deeds, etc.? So by doing this, you know, one brother, subhanAllah, Imam Luqman Abdullah in Detroit, his son, he was 17. He married two sisters and he worked two jobs and took good care of them. 17. So it can be done. The way in which we go into fornication and all these things, the opposite of that is marriage. It can be done. It can work. This is the system Allah has given us. And the reason we're not going towards marriage is that we have these cultural barriers and things on us, and we're too coward to come and stand for Islam, for Sunnah. The reasons in which we marry. The reason. The number one reason that the Muslims marry is for Allah Ta'ala. For Allah Ta'ala. And that we would have marry, and this would be lawful in the sight of Allah, that we would have progeny that continue on, etc. Then for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that we draw closer to him by having children and raising them Muslim, making his ummah become more and more on the day of judgment, etc. And marriage is a protection. So a message to the students: we must become strong enough to, if we go, we're on the edge, not fall in and go back and try to establish sunnah. Marriage is the way. And not only on the college campus, but throughout the Muslim world and throughout the world itself. Many of the problems that we have today is all due to marriage and lack of it. And the cures in which we should go by, a few, is that أن يطع الله فلا يعصي ويذكر فلا ينسى ويشكر فلا يكفر, is that we obey Allah Ta'ala and we do not disobey Him, that we remember Allah Ta'ala and that we do not forget Him, that we are grateful to Allah Ta'ala and that we do not become ungrateful to Him. As Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala يقول في كتابه يا أيها الذين آمنوا واتقوا الله أتقوا الله حقا تقاته ولا تموتون إلا وأنتم مسلمون. O ye who believe, O ye who believe, fear Allah as He deserves to be feared, and do not die except that you are in a state of Islam, al-Islam, submission, ad'an, Islam. وقال حسن البصري رحمه الله ما زال التقي بالمتقين حتى ترقوا كثيرا من الحلال مخافة الحرام. And that the servant is not attaining to this yaqeen until that he goes away from many things that are halal for fear that it may take him to what is unlawful. This is a cure, to stay away from things, even if some things are permissible, perchance it may take you to what is unlawful. This is high states of faith, like Abi Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, on the food in which he got, and which was given from soothsayer, Muslim from the, but in the days when he was soothsayer. So Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, although the count is not on him, he vomited this food up. He did not want anything like that into him. SubhanAllah. And we must أذكروا الحديث إذا لم تستحي فاشنع ما شئت, saying that if we will not become shy to do what we want to do, do whatever you want to do, if you will not be shy and embarrassed in front of Allah Ta'ala, who al-Basir, who are, He sees everything, if we will not be shy, فاحعلوا ما شئت, do as you like. Do it. Go all out. Don't play with the haram. Go all out. Go all out. Because the result is the same. Anger of Allah Ta'ala. And the Jahannam is real. And it is very close. The time in which we're in now, many of the major signs have come to pass. All the small signs have come to pass. We are very close to the finality of this world here and approaching life for real, enduring forever. SubhanAllah. Aquli qawli hadha wa astaghfirullah wa lakum wa astaghfirullah wa lisa'il muslimin.
JazakAllah khair. Inshallah, now we'll open the floor to questions.
SubhanAllah, man, good questions. One question. It says, you mentioned the problems causing mixed sex universities, etc. Would you say, as many scholars have said, that the university is haram for the Muslim woman and man? I would say that it is in itself unlawful, and it is best that we have separate universities. But because we are in the West, we have conditions. So much that we endure in non-Islamic land and areas in which we are not under Islamic law, we are forced and excused. But we have to, again, use extreme caution in these areas. It is so much better. For instance, in Syria, I attended in 95 Abi Nur, which is a mixed university. And it's a hardship. At the time, I went without my wife and family. It's extreme hardship. But now, for the past couple of years at Jamia Tahdhib wa Ta'lim, which is an all-male school, and it's so much better. You don't have the distraction. And I'm sure it's better for the women as well, because my wife, also a student, you know, she comes and tell me how, you know, going to the bathroom, there are men inside working and stuff like this, you know, and they don't say anything that they're there. They take, remove the hijab to make wudu, then some man comes coming out, and these type of things. It's much better when men and women are separate, because what's the aim? You're not in school to mix, you're in school to learn. SubhanAllah. The second one is it permissible for a brother or sister involved in zina to marry? Or does he have reveal?
Does he have to reveal past sins to a prospective spouse?
Does he have to reveal past sins to a prospective spouse? On this, in terms of Muslims married, okay, not married, but this is actually two questions. On the first one, for Muslims not married who are doing zina, the punishment is 80 lashes and banishment from the community for 1 year. At which time, if they demonstrate that they're going to obey the laws of Allah Ta'ala and His Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam by not being together, by not cohabiting and all of this, then they are allowed to be back into the Muslim community and to be married and accepted as brothers in our faith. In terms of those that are married, and it's a good question because these things are happening. The people that are married, the one who does this, they should never, ever do it in the first place, but they should never tell anyone of this, because then you're bringing hard on yourself, and the punishment for a muhsanat, the one that is married that does zina, is death. It is death. And you know, these very serious issues, and they are happening, unfortunately, in our ummah.
In some professions, for example medicine, there are times when a man and a woman find themselves alone, and in the medical profession a number of one sex may have to physically examine a member of the opposite sex. What advice do you give to Muslim students, particularly those studying medicine, of contact with members of the opposite sex?
The hadith of Taqillah SubhanAllah. You shouldn't have said his name. No. Excuse me. Yes, to fear Allah Ta'ala wherever you are. And again, to set a barrier up. It is allowed for these type of purposes that a male doctor examine females, etc. If there are no females, etc. Or vice versa. So again, I mean, we have you know, this all over the world, men doctors examining women, women doctors examining men, etc. It's preferred to have, you know, a male, but if there's not a male, then it's not unlawful for them to, of the bidurura, because of necessity, to actually treat the sickness or what. Are you allowed to socialize with opposite sex with parents around? If this is for marriage, if this is a person that you're going to marry and they come to, with your parents' permission, and you're allowed to meet in terms of solidifying the marriage, then it's allowed. But just to mix and mingle, it's not allowed, you know, regardless of who is there. It's not allowed. There's no friendship of the sexes in Islam. We don't have this. Yes. Yes, it would. Yes, and I see this from the other side, as being my husband with my wife delivering a baby. And I would prefer that a woman is there to deliver the baby, but if there's no woman, then I want my child and wife healthy and safe. Wow. This is somebody hitting with the heavy stuff. What should you do after committing adultery in terms of repentance? I mean, again, if this is adultery in terms of a person unmarried, you should never ever tell anyone of it. You should abstain from it. You should make repentance to Allah and Tawbah. And Tawbah is like a 180 degree turn away from what you were doing. If you were doing this, then you opposite of that. If you were having unlegal sexual relationship with someone, you shouldn't even speak to them. You should, this person should be far away from your life, because of the tendency again to become weak and to go back to that thing in which you felt weak for before. So we should stay away from it. Again, in terms of married people, wow, these are questions you hate to even answer, but I mean, it's the reality. These things happen. Again, in terms of married people, you most definitely shouldn't do it, and you shouldn't tell anyone. Zina is the third most hated sin that a human being can create. Number one being shirk, to worship anything, anyone with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number two, murder, amadan, to intentionally kill someone. Number three is to commit zina, to commit fornication, adultery. The third grievous sin a human being can commit. Evil in the sight of Allah. There's a place in hell called Falak, as we know in Surah Al-Falaq. This Falak is a pit in which the people of Zina will be in it, and they will be simmered and burning in it, and they will be coming to the top, and just when they come to the top, they go all the way back to the bottom, over and over and over again with their mates that they did this thing with. So again, we must make pure tawbah, pure istighfar, repent to Allah totally and stay away from it, not just in word, but in heart and in deed. Actually, stand away from it. Yeah, these real questions. What do you do if you fall in love with someone, but they're not Muslim? I mean, this is the reality of, you know, the college life or the mix of society. Because, you know, you can be in closeness with someone and you're talking to them every day and you say, oh, this person is nice, etc. In terms of Islam, marriage is the way. For Muslim women, as we know, Muslim women can only marry Muslim men. For Muslim men, they should only marry Muslim women. Condition: many of the scholars say that the ayat that lawful to you are the women of the people of the book and their meat has been abrogated by Surah Al-Mumtahina, where Allah Ta'ala says, hold not to the ties of disbelieving, you know, people until they believe. That a disbelieving, believing slave is better than a disbeliever, although the disbeliever lure you, you know, etc. So many ulama say that Muslimin even also should marry Muslim women. And there are some who say that this ayat has not been abrogated, that you can still marry people who are Jews and Christians only. So again, in terms of falling in love, I mean, we have to. This falling in love is an infatuation based from the world of TV. What falling in love? Based off TV. I like the way they look. I like the way he sound, or the way she talk and the way she move. It's infatuation based from the TV and the society. But the real love of anyone that is married is when the spouse love Allah Ta'ala and the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And they strive and they push you towards this, like the wife that wakes her husband up for Fajr prayer. How can I, as a Muslim sister, help a Muslim brother who thinks he's losing his faith by pointing him to a group of Muslim brothers, again, as I was saying earlier, who are righteous, who are pious, who love Allah and His Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and all the Muslims who established the arcan of Islam and who are strong in this? There's nothing you as a sister can do but point him to those brothers, or to that masjid, or to the sheikh that can really sit with him and help him to get over the afat al-nufus, the defects of the soul. So, I mean, this is like, again, a danger area. You start off, oh, I want to help the brother. I don't want him to go astray. I mean, how far are you going to help him? You're going to try to help him stay in Islam at the cost of zina? And it happens so many times. Sister, think. Even in terms of the earlier question about a not falling in love with a non-Muslim, I hear the sisters and, you know, in our community say, well, I think I can change him. No, you can't change him. Only Allah Ta'ala is going to make a Muslim. You can't change him. Only Allah. So again, just to hand him over to a reliable group of brothers, you know, that can really help him. And, you know, because many times on the college campus, loneliness plays a big part. Even if you look into just colleges throughout the world, you see suicide amongst some students, and loneliness is a factor in it. So again, this is why groups like Islamic Society and these groups are necessary, so that you have a forum for people to come into, that they don't just go out and go to the nightclubs and all these type of things. If someone wants to get married, I knew it was on marriage. If someone wants to get married, what are the proper Islamic procedures that needs to be taken? One, you should approach, you should ask Allah Ta'ala foremost. Two, you should marry, want to marry for the reasons. Three, you should approach, if it's a man, he wants to marry a sister, he should approach her guardian, you know, her father, etc. And if, for instance, like in America, one problem we have with so many people reverting into Islam, you know, you have like a first generation Muslim, so you don't have like a wali, but the imam becomes, you know, the wali of the community. So you should go to the imam, etc., and seek marriage through these terms, you know, in what is proper and everyone is easy with. That is an acceptance from everyone all the way down the line. Okay. How do you go about finding a marriage partner without getting to know them first if you practice segregation? I mean, again, what are you going to know from someone, you know, just from, you know, I mean, you have a one-night stand. What do you know about this person? What it tells you up front is he's dishonorable or she's dishonorable. So dishonorable that they defy all laws. Even the Christians know that fornication is wrong. So, I mean, again, the real love, you know, this stuff we talk about love is fairy tale from TV. It's not real. It's the soap operas and all of this stuff, what they say love is. But real love, again, is fear of Allah and worship of Allah and righteousness. This is real love. A woman could be, you know, not so attractive in face, but if she fears Allah and loves Allah, she would be so beautiful. And likewise, a man. But in terms of the outside, what do we see? You see a woman, she's 20 in her prime, etc. Then see her when she's 70. Not to say, or man, vice versa. So again, what do we really know other than when we actually, you know, are with them? And marriage is what is prescribed by our Lord, you know, that we marry. What should a Muslim do when he wants to marry another Muslim, but the parents disapprove? Again, I think in this term, the Muslim, he should, again, if you have any other parent's approval, you should constantly try to bring them together and be patient. And because one thing that is important in marriage is that you get parents' approval. It's very important. But the number one importance is that you please Allah Ta'ala. If by this thing of marriage and the parents not allowing you to marriage, their reasons being outside of Islam, it is better for you to please Allah Ta'ala than go to zina. Example, one brother I know, his family did not want him to marry the sister in which he married. He met her at the university. She was not of his race, but a good Muslim. She was involved in Islamic Society, etc. And from this he saw, this is someone that I would like to have my children with. So he went to the parents. The parents, they said okay. He went to his family. His family said no, but it was no because she's not from our village. It was not no because she's not righteous, she doesn't pray five times a day. It's because she's not from our village. So this brother, he went ahead and he married her, and he and her happy children. And for a while the mother and father would not accept him. But after a while it changed and they accepted him, and now, alhamdulillah, everything is fine in his family. That's one example. But again, we should strive to get Allah Ta'ala's pleasure first, and then also, you know, please our parents as well. But it's very vital. Sometimes the parents see what we can't see. We are moved by immediate gratification and right now, but the parents, they see. This is why it's recommended in terms of a man wanting to marry a girl, let him talk to the mother, because she's going to see things in him in terms of character and stuff like this, and vice versa for the son, daughter wanting to marry someone. So, you know, all these things we should seek to make happy. Allah first, then the parents. SubhanAllah, these are real questions. Wow. Is it valid for a non-Muslim to convert to Islam if it is only so that he, she can marry a Muslim? You know, in terms of Shahada, it is imperative that we take Shahada for Allah Ta'ala, and that to benefit ourselves. This is this happens all the time. And it's a brother should be very cautious, because sisters come, women come up and they, I want to marry you, I want to be a Muslim and all this and this. But it's not for themselves, it's to get the man. One person we know in America, he was married to this woman, she converted, married him for 12 years, prayed 5 times a day, every day for 12 years. And then she said, I can't do this anymore, I never believed, I just wanted to marry you. So he divorced her. She went back to drinking, wearing skirts, and having the fun she thought she wants to have. But we'll see her fun in the afterlife, in the hereafter. It is an ikhtilaf with the ulama. Concerning this, the ulama say that the Jews and Christians today, they are still considered Ahlul Kitab, because a messenger came to them, even though their practice is not the same, because we know that the true Jews and the true people who follow Isa, they worshiped Allah Ta'ala and they followed their prophet. So because there came to them a messenger and a book, they consider Ahli Kitab. So there's ikhtilaf. Again, many ulama say that the ayahs of Surah Al-Mumtahina abrogate this, and others say that the ayahs about their food and meat still stand. Dangerous. What is your opinion of chatting over the internet? Dangerous. Dangerous. It's the same as the phone. I mean, it's just one step. The internet, then, okay, I'll meet you here, or send me a picture, or then, you know, etc. It's one step from, you know, going all the way.
Okay, what is the punishment in this world and the hereafter for a woman who leaves to another country, for example to England, without a mahram for study, even though the sister tries to obey Allah's laws and learns more Islamically whilst in England?
So Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said it's not fit for a woman who believes in Allah in the last days that she should leave without her mahram for 1 day to up to 3 days. So this is a big question which so many people are questioning now in Syria. So many students from the West, sisters, are coming without mahram. It is not allowed. It's unlawful. One of the sheikhs there said, even in terms of making umrah, he would not even show the women, you know, in terms of umrah, what to do in umrah without a mahram, because it's unlawful. The mahram is again a support system that Allah Ta'ala has placed there, and that there's rights. You know, you do not come to obedience through a thing that is disobedient. You know, the ends do not justify the means. In terms of our Sharia, that the end has to be the same as the beginning. It has to be good. It has to be started in what is lawful and good, and it has to end in what is lawful and good. So again, sisters, they should, you know, have a mahram. I mean, if you're not married, you have a brother, a father, etc., that could take you. And then other conditions of a sister, because this is a very important question, because in the absence of women who are ulama, then there has to be someone to teach the women. It is fard kifaya. And if there's no one, then you have to send the women to study. Other considerations, even if the mahram takes the sister to the Muslim land to study, but one of the main considerations is security. Al-Rijal Qawamuni Linisa, man maintains, protects of the women. That she's going to be in a place that is not mixed. Some of the problems that we're facing where I study at is that there are sisters who have actually gotten pregnant and that left their husbands. Actually pregnant, but left their husbands to go study. So again, you cannot come through a good thing by a bad thing, you know. And this is reality. This is stuff you hate to relate, but it's the truth. These things are happening. Yes, if for instance she goes to a school and this school there's no men, it's safe, it's secure. She has contact with her family, where she, you know, anything in terms of finances, all of this is taken care of. This is permissible. This is permissible. But in the event like what we are seeing now, that so many of these sisters are going, and the school is mixed, you know, men and women, and all of this in close proximity, and you having pregnancies happen. These things happen, and as a result of it, and some, you know, sisters even married. So a married woman cannot, especially a married woman, she cannot leave like this. Even one that's not married, but especially one that is married, you know, because she is in a position through marriage to get Jannah just from obeying her husband and what is lawful and making, you know, doing her arkan. She go to Jannah.
How do we safeguard in trusting our diseased hearts when we are not aware they are diseased? How do we become aware of their disease and protect ourselves from hypocrisy?
By knowing what is pure, by studying the life of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who was the best. Who was, you know, after Aminul Anbiya wa Mursaleen, he's the best of all creation. By studying his way, then we recognize how diseased we are, how far away from Allah Ta'ala's pleasure we are. So that's the standard. He's the standard. His life, what he did, what he said, what he allowed, is sunnah. Can a man meet his fiancé? Okay, let me stop laughing. Can a man meet his fiancé freely if they know they are going to get married and if their parents are happy about it, so long as they stay within the limits of Islam? Please discuss. Yes, this, I shouldn't laugh. This is so serious. Very serious. You know, one thing that is happening with this, you know, by not having the barrier, that in some Muslim countries, it's allowed for the parents to make an agreement, and I'm not talking about Sharia, I'm talking about what actually happens. The parents to make an agreement that these children will meet, will marry. And the boy, he gets like a gift. It's not mahar, it's just like a gift for the prospective wife. And they meet, and they're allowed to be alone, and the girl gets pregnant, then the boy say, I don't want to marry her. I mean, this is what actually happened on one case like this. The brother of the sister, actually then he killed the sister. Yes, that's what happened. I mean, these things. So again, we must go away from these, you know, cultural things, and come back to sunnah. You know, the proper way is that when you meet, if you're not married, that you always have a mahram, you have a chaperone there every time. Because again, we are created weak. We are created weak. And regardless of how strong we think we are or how pious we think we are, given the right chance and opportunity, we're going to fall. So again, it's better to, again, have that barrier, to have the family present, etc.
I've got a question.
Mm.
As you know, the Islamic society is run by, you know, a committee, and there are brothers and sisters who are in the committee. Now, in your experience in visiting all these Islamic societies around the world, what do you think is the best system where, you know, that interaction is not too much between the brothers and sisters of the committee and it can still be efficient? And
yes, I think a barrier should be there. You know, utilize the hijab, one. Two, if a brother has to see a sister or vice versa, that is, you know, a group. It's not, okay, I'm the president of Leicester University and I'm knocking on your door at 2 a.m. for some issue. You know, it's a group, you know, it's 3-4 brothers, and, you know, we came for this concern, or if the sisters, you know, similar. We have this concern, not I have this concern. and that we utilize, you know, that we fill off first and we utilize a buffer zone. See, because if you're going to see some sister Tushar and I'm with you, you're going to say, yes, alhamdulillah, and everything right.
Don't put my name in it.
Is it? Alhamdulillah, people write just like me. Is it
okay to cohabit with your prospective wife?
Absolutely not. Is it okay to cohabit with your prospective wife? Absolutely not. It's zina. How do you choose a prospective partner for marriage if you cannot intermingle? Bearing in mind, if you marry someone you do not like, your... Okay. But yes, this was answered earlier. I hate not to answer it, but again, what you're going to know from this non-Islamic way of marriage. We sleep together for 10 years and we say we're going to get married, which we never do. So, what should a sister do if she wants to get married to a good Muslim brother, but her parents will not let her because she is studying? It's a good question. Again, in terms of marriage, the sole need cannot just be desire. The brother has to be able to take care of the sister and stuff like this. And again, you go through that whole system that you, again, seeking the parents' permission and pleasure, and you're meeting with the families, and when you meet with him, it's in the proper confines and stuff like this. You're not alone. And, you know, with studying, something that we are going through in the West, in America, is that students that marry on college campus, etc., they are then living together so that the woman can complete her goal of also finishing school. But see, now when you start having children and all of this, there has to be a change. There's going to be a change. Not necessarily meaning you have to stop your career, but being a mother is a full-time responsibility, and being a father. So with all these things into consideration, we see someone, oh, he looks nice, he talks good, he prays, etc. But what's the big picture? The big picture is that, okay, if he's a student, how is he going to take care of me? You know, and etc. And, you know, we have to go through that whole step. It takes patience, but patience is the best way, believe me. I have so many horror stories I could tell you of people who did not wait, and they just went and did things. I'll tell one story. This one brother, he wanted to get married to a sister, but he said the condition, she cannot have no children. I don't want no one else's children. He was harsh with it. He's right. I want my own children. Okay. So we had arranged for him to marry some sisters. No one was good enough. So after a while, we didn't see him for a while. So I called, and his family said he went to another state for vacation. And then we come to find out, after not seeing him, that this brother, he gets involved with a prostitute. Justice is true. And this prostitute, she moves in with him. So when the brothers find out, they call me, etc. So immediately I call, and I talked to this woman, and not in the best words, because he was not there. And what she said to me was, she said, well, I know that what we're doing is wrong. He even told me that I shouldn't be doing this. She said, but I have read this Quran that he have there, and I believe all of this. So I said, you believe this, you know, going through Islam? She said, yes. I give her Shahada. And say, now, sister, you are into Islam. This whole thing must change. So we go to him and drag him out, and go through a long thing. And the result of it, after all of it, is that now this woman had 9 children, and he has now maybe 6 from her. So, horror stories. So it's better to wait and get the right mate.
My parents say it's okay to have mixed social function if elders are present, and that it's up to the individual man and woman to not talk to each other intimately, etc. And it also helps one another to interact with men and women modestly for later time, for example, when you work and stuff. I know this argument is wrong, but I can't explain why to my parents. Please help.
Again, where's the proof of this? Again, looking to the example, where do we see this from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? You won't find it anywhere, nor from the Sahaba, nor from the Tabi'een. So this thing, I mean, again, this culture is destroying us. Wherever you find it, culture is destroying us. If this culture is not in conformity to what Allah Ta'ala has revealed and what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam have given for us, then we must throw it away. If the Mujtahideen can say that if something that I had left does not conform to what the Prophet ﷺ has brought, take it and fling it against the wall, then we must take these cultural things and throw them in the garbage. This is, I mean, it's the truth. And come back to Sunnah. Because the real reality is that every one of us going to die, and we're going to stand before Allah Ta'ala for ourselves. يَوْمَ يَنْفِرُ مَرْءُ مِنْ أَخِيهِ وَأُمِّهِ وَعَبِيهِ وَصَاحِبَتِهِ وَبَنِيهِ. On this day, no ties of mother and son. None of this wife and husband, none of these ties. Every soul this day, he's going to be concerned about himself or herself. So it is the first pleasure, the first one to please in everything is Allah Ta'ala. The first one to follow in everything is the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And this, subhanAllah. And I know it's hard, you know, to just throw away culture, but we have to pick up Sunnah. Please.
One recommendation
for the Prophet.
As prospective partners, they should at least see each other once at least. So they know who they are.
Yes.
There is no recommendation for free mixing.
Yes.
There is a recommendation to at least see the person once.
Yes. And all this again is in the proper confines. It's not like, okay, we'll meet at Burger King. You know. I mean, it's in the proper confines, you know, where the wali is present and stuff like this, so that there's a buffer zone. You know. If you have been told that one of your family members is committing adultery, what should you do? Especially if you know that they will be angry and won't accept any Islamic advice, even though they believe in Allah Ta'ala. Do I have responsibility to advise this person? Even though in Islam you need many witnesses before you can believe someone is doing zina. Yes, I mean, this here question actually answered itself. Again, for zina you need the witnesses. But if there's a tendency leading to it, like unlawful meeting and stuff like this, then yes, you can advise. It is a part of our faith in the hadith, Deen al-Nasiha. You know, قال لمن لله وللكتابه ولل وَلِلْرَسُولِهِ وَعِمَّةَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ وَعَمَّتِهِمْ. You know that from Allah Ta'ala, His book, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the leader of the Muslims, the general Muslims, everyone is responsible for giving advice. Everyone. Everyone. Jazakallah khairan, akhi. Alhamdulillah.
What if marriage between two Muslims is delayed due to circumstances such as completion of education, and this might cause zina to be committed? Please comment on this.
Again, I mean, the harshness, if the severity is so great, then it's a matter of going ahead and, you know, working out something that's pleasing to everyone concerned, you know. Again, like what we're doing in America is taking the young ones that get married into the house so that they, you know, if they're not able to financially take care of themselves, then the family's helping this till they finish school, able to get a job, and then continue on. This way you save your whole family and you save the whole of Islam, instead of them committing zina and angering Allah Ta'ala and possibly going away. Then you have them married and the family help, and then, I mean, it's going to be more love spread throughout the whole family. We wanted to get married, it was hard, we married, our families helped, etc. We finished school, we were able to work, everything's happy.
Okay, we've got the last 2 minutes of question time, so if there are any dying questions,
one more?
No.
Yes, for something like this, it should be an agreement with the wife, because it is infringing into her rights. But yet, if there's agreement, it's allowed. As stated in the books of fiqh, that the husband, he must feed his wife and clothe her and maintain her. He must feed her every day. He must account for this. He must account for her housing and safety, etc. And he must also keep her chaste. So the scholars have said that he must at least have marital relations with her at least every 4 days. You know, so I mean, this is something that has to be discussed with the wife, and it has to be an agreement, because he cannot marry her and then just strip her of the right to be with her husband, to be, you know, that her husband live with her, etc. Because now this type of situation, he leaves her, she gets pregnant, she's still in the house, he's gone, etc. So it's a hardship. So it has to be understanding, and in Quran, Allah Ta'ala allows understanding between the husband and wife.
In the workshops, inshallah.
Just one on this. And on this, what you say in the past, as one of my teachers in Syria said, that our scholars were the world leaders in everything, you know, every field of life, in philosophy, chemistry, etc. So, I mean, saying this to say that although we study math or whatever we're going to, you know, excel in, we must continue our education in Islam. So that our education in Islam goes in conjunction with our learning, that we never leave away from it. Any too shy. You make sure you're getting all the sisters' answers, man. He's messing with me. During the time of the Prophet, even during the time of Hajar Umar, when the women asked questions inside the mosque. Comment on this. Yes, very good and imperative question. Yes, they did. And the life of Islam was the masjid for every Muslim. And it's imperative that today we begin to educate our wives and our daughters in Islam, and that they feel connected to the Islamic movement. How are we going to have a strong ummah when we neglect ummi? You know, and we have to educate mother, because the mother, her impact is going to always be more than the father. Mother is going to have such an impact. She's carried this child for 9 months, etc. So in terms of the women, the Prophet ﷺ was foremost in ensuring their rights. Yet in the time of the Prophet ﷺ, the women, they came out primarily for Fajr prayer and Isha. It is preferred that they come out in the nighttime when it's dark, so that they don't have the problem of, you know, the seeing and mixing and stuff like this. Even in the time of the Prophet ﷺ, the women prayed in the same masjid with no hijab. But the Prophet ﷺ, he remained sitting until all the women had went out. And of course, the adab for the Prophet ﷺ, you do not get up until he gives you, you know, udhun, or permission, till he gets up. So when all the women went out, then they could go. So even then, it was a buffer, it was a zone. But yet, they were allowed to ask questions, and not only allowed to ask questions, if you follow the history of scholarship, every one of the mujtahideen learned from women. The sahaba would go to the mothers of the believers to learn. You know, certain things you couldn't get from no one else, except the mothers of the believers. But yet they learn from behind the hijab. So, I mean, all these things very important. And, I mean, the women should be a part of the masjid. They should be, you know, very imperative. What we have in Chicago, in our masjid, is that we have the sisters are part of the movement. We have one sister who's in charge of the sisters. So questions and stuff like this, you know, needs and concerns that they may need, you know, for the masjid is all dealt with, and the, you know, etc. And we also have a fitness center in our masjid, and we also have days in which the women can work out, you know, in the mornings when the men at work, etc. They downstairs in the masjid, lock the door, they want to work out, take a shower, clean up, etc. This is how we do. We want them a part of the whole life. We have, even now, I just recently talked with them, they built a playground for the children, all on our masjid. So, you know, I mean, the masjid in the time of the Prophet ﷺ was the main focal point in place for the whole life of the Muslim.
So, last question.
I believe in the segregation of sexes in a social gathering, but could you give me some proofs delivered from Quran and Hadith, so I can convince my friends? May you be rewarded. Okay. P.S. They point to Hadith.
I'm saying that.
Okay, sex is misguided, but I can. Segregation of sex is social. Okay, yes, on this one, the one I just gave,
in which the Sahaba, they would go to be taught by the mother of the believers, but it was behind the hijab, even in the time of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Another proof of them being together, but actually there was some perda there, again, was when he led the salah, he would remain sitting till the women all went out. Again, that's hijab, the men not, you know, looking at them, etc. And to mind, this is all that I can come with right now. But if I come back, I'm going to keep this, and I'm going to research some information for this.